But what does your heart say? My heart says I need God. It's your set point. It's what you correct back to. It's what you calibrate back to. And when you recalibrate, you want to make sure that your heart for God is immutable and unchangeable based on the Word of God. My heart is to love God and to be there. My flesh is fighting against me right now, but I need to win. Will your heart win or your flesh win? My heart. Good, good. Correct back to heart, because your heart needs to be the heart of God.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. In life, a lot of people react to situations with their logic or their mind, while others react with their heart. Well, we need both types of individuals. They are both important. But today, Pastor Wayne is going to show us the need to lead with our heart first. And what exactly does that mean, you ask? Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Heart First.
Heart First. Living without pretense, living without ulterior motives, no denial. Now, some people have a misdefinition of heart to think that it's raw, authentic, realistic, and it doesn't need to be good or excellent. It doesn't, in any shred of performance, is non-heart. It's not good at all. When in actuality, excellence and heart are not mutually exclusive. It's not an either or. It's really a both and. So if you think about it, when you truly live heart first, excellence always follows. But it's not excellence first, it's heart first. And when you live heart first, excellence always follows. In fact, we find that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78 and verse 72, it was said of David, and this is the Living Bible. Would you read this verse with me nice and loudly? Go. David cared for them with true heart and led them with both. New American Standard says it this way, for God chose David from the sheepfolds to shepherd his people Israel. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. Heart and hands. They're not mutually exclusive. It's not an either or. It's really a both and. But when you live heart first, excellence and skill will always follow. In the beginning, when we pioneered in Hawaii, the third church in the capital, Honolulu, all we had was heart. We didn't have anything. We didn't have equipment. We didn't have lights. We didn't even have chairs. We met in a cafeteria. And you know how those cafeteria tables have benches that fold down? We sat on those benches. That's all we had. So we lined up these cafeteria tables. People sat on benches. And if you were asked to serve coffee, basically we were asking you to bring your own coffee maker because we had no coffee makers. So people would bring their coffee makers and then buy coffee from the store, and now you would be serving coffee. And by the way, you have to also bring cups, and because we had none. And we had no instruments. The drummer had to bring his own drums. And all of the people had to bring their own amplifiers and their own instruments because we had no instruments. We didn't even have lectern. We had to borrow from the school their music stands because we had no money. Well, we took our first offering and we bought chairs from Costco. So when people came the next Sunday, they had plastic chairs. And I said, remember the offering we took? Yeah, you want to know where it is? You're sitting on them. Yeah, that's the offering. But everything was done with heart. It's all we had. It's all God needed to start a church. In fact, we had a gauntlet of people about 10 long, five on each side. And when you entered the church, we would just hug you. So by the time you entered the church, you will have been hugged about 10 times. You're hugged to life or to death, whatever you want to call it. In fact, we became known as the church that hugs everything within 10 feet. But all we had was heart. That's all God needed. That's what he looks for. For the Bible says God does not look like man looks, for man looks on the image of the outer. God looks on the heart. And that's what he was looking for. However, after about a year or so, we bought chairs, we bought equipment, we bought a few lights, we bought a sound system, we bought coffee makers. One day, a person came up to me and said, Wayne, we've got programs now, we've got activities, but where's the heart? I said, what? He said, where's the heart? I came here because of the heart of the people, and it regenerated my heart for God. But where's the heart? We see programs and presentations, but I don't see heart anymore. I said, no, it's there. He said, no, I don't see it. So I went to prayer. I said, Lord, the heart's there. And God actually spoke to me and said, it's there, but the overgrowth is so strong. You grew so much, it covered the heart. And so people now see first programs, nice stuff, presentations. The heart's there, but it's hidden. I said, God, how do we return to heart? And this is what he said. As you grow, prune back or correct back, prune back to heart. In other words, here's the heart. It's beating and God's using this. But as we grow, things start to overgrow. Programs, presentations, production, lights, music, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden it's like, where's the heart? Oh, I don't know. Where's the heart? I can't see it anymore. So he says, correct back to heart. Prune back. Where's the heart? Where's the heart? Oh, there it is. There it is. It's beating. Okay. All right. Now grow. Grow again. Oh, where's the heart? Prune back to heart. There it is. Okay. And the Lord basically said, grow only as fast as your heart can keep pace. Once the growth overgrows the heart, you prune back to heart. So we started getting rid of some programs that didn't really have the heart of God in it. And we just kept pruning back to heart. And so as we grew, so did our hearts. And then God said, now you got it. Because I don't look at the outer. I look at the heart. The Lord says that's most important. In fact, the greatest commandment of all is found in the book of Matthew 22. And we're going to put it up on the screen. Would you read it with me? Go. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your and with all your, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We try to keep that. But I want you to know he didn't just say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and everything is inclusive. He actually unpacked it heart, soul, mind. There's a difference. Loving God with all your mind is understanding the truth and being clear and accurate in the truth, lest we begin to follow mistruths or untruths that just sound spiritual. That's how cults are made. Did you know that rat poison is 99% good rat food and just 1% arsenic? But it's that 1% that kills you. And we can also be, if not careful, listen to things that have a lot of truth to it, but it's that mistruth that becomes arsenic and kills our souls. So make sure that you love God with all your mind. Then he says, love God with all your soul as well. Your soul is where your emotions are, your affection, your passion, your inspiration. Yes, hallelujah. That's your soul. And we want to worship God with all our soul. We don't want to be stoic. We don't want to just sing hymns without any passion at all. We want to sing, whether it's hymns or choruses or psalms, to sing it with everything we got. Can you say amen to that? So never be afraid. You don't want to go up to your wife and say, you know, it is a duty of a husband to love you, so I love you today. Thank you very much. You know. By the way, I'll tell you that tomorrow, too, because we're supposed to do it every day. You know. So she'll go like, no, forget it. So we want to make sure that our soul is loving God. But then he says your heart. Your heart is not the same as your soul. A lot of the music today match it as the same. It's not the same. It's not synonymous at all. It's different. Your heart, when it comes to your heart for God, is your set point. Unshakable devotion and commitment to a truth. That's my heart. Now, there's times we'll say, and if you make them the same, you'll say, you know, I really don't have a heart to sing songs today. And, you know, I really don't feel like going to church. So, because God wants my heart, I just don't want to go to church because my heart's not in it. No, no, no. You want to make sure that you define things correctly. You can say, my flesh is not in it. My flesh doesn't want to go to church. My baser nature does not want God in my life. But what does your heart say? My heart says I need God. It's your set point. It's what you correct back to. It's what you calibrate back to. And when you recalibrate, you want to make sure that your heart for God is immutable and unchangeable based on the Word of God. My heart is to love God and to be there. My flesh is fighting against me right now, but I need to win. Will your heart win or your flesh win? My heart. Good, good. Correct back to heart, because your heart needs to be the heart of God. When you get there, then you've got the right heart. Our heart is wicked, the Bible says in Jeremiah. The heart of man is wicked beyond all things. And so we need to realize that when God created us, He created us with a heart for God. But man began to drift. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that. It says, when God created us, He created man upright, but we have sought out devious ways. The world in Romans chapter 12 says it tries to conform us to the world. In fact, it says this, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed or restored into the will or the heart of God so that you'll know what is right and good. We'll see that again and again. In fact, I love the Living Bible. It says, don't let the world press you into its own mold. So we have to make sure that our heart is kept pure from the world. And it's not just your affections, because sometimes we say our heart is like passionate for. No, no. Your heart is not necessarily a fleeting passion. It's not a passing affection. It's not a temporary desire. It is your set point. When you zero a scale to zero, or you recalibrate a microscope to what it's supposed to be, the recalibrating back to the manufacturer's specs, that's your heart. So you can say, I have a heart for God. My flesh is fighting me, but my heart is for God. Well, I don't want to worship because my heart's not in it. No, your flesh is not in it. Your baser nature's not in it. But my heart, God made me to worship. So I've got to make a choice. And so that's why the Lord says, love God with all your heart. Even when we serve, I tell people, serve God with your heart. I say to the ushers, when you hand out bulletins, don't hand them out with your hands. Hand them out with your heart. When you wipe a table, don't use a wet washcloth. Use a zealous heart. Because God looks on the heart. And what I'm doing is I'm correcting my heart again and again, because the flesh gets in there, doesn't it? Even in the middle of worship, we go, what am I doing? This is so stupid. No, shut up. Just worship God. Why? Because I'm correcting back to my heart. I'm not correcting to my flesh. I'm not correcting to my emotions. I'm not even correcting to my understanding, because I've got a lot to learn. I'm going to correct back to the heart, because I know God created me to be a person after His own heart. And when David went through all of his struggles and trials, God said, he's a man after my own behavior. He's a man after my own actions. No, because we saw he messed up. But he's still a man after my own heart. God looks at that. Can you correct back to heart again and again? That's why he says, because you did not serve the Lord with a joyful and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, in other words, the enemy's going to find a way in to mess you up. So keep that heart. Always correct back to the heart. Lord, this is what I want to do. And so the Lord said, grow only as fast as your heart grows. I remember sometimes people will come and try to kill that heart. Even in churches, before I even knew the word politically correct or wokeism or whatever, I remember a person coming in and saying, hey, you need to stop having us hold hands, you know, because there's sometimes we stand next to people we don't even know when you're having us hold hands. It's embarrassing. And they might have like cooties or something on their hands, you know, germs, pathogens. So I thought, oh, yeah. And then they said, and stop making us hug each other. It just feels so manipulative. I said, oh, man, sorry. So after a while, I just quit doing that because, you know, I'm trying to be politically correct. Didn't even know what politically correct was, but I didn't want to offend anybody. And so we quit for about a month or so. And then one day, a precious, precious lady came and she said, Pastor, don't ever have us quit holding hands and hugging. I said, oh, really? Why? She said, because in church is the only time my husband holds my hand. And not only that, It's the only time he hugs me and my children. And she said, and because we've been doing that, my family is beginning to heal. I thought, wow. God used that as an igniting point, an ignition point for healing to take place. And when our hearts are in the right place, healing can take place. Isn't that right? If your bone is broken and it's offset like that, the first thing you've got to do is put it in place. Does that mean healing is complete? No, but healing can begin and healing can be fulfilled. And there's times we come like this into church and God has to put us back in place. Are we done yet? No, but healing has begun in our family. And so sometimes some minor things like that allows God to start healing. And when your heart's in the right place, healing can begin. Otherwise, it can't. I had a friend who went in for knee surgery, and right before he went in for knee surgery, he caught a bad cold. So his nose was really stuffed up, and I don't know if it was flu or whatever. And so he went in for surgery, and the doctor sent him home, and he said, get well first before I cut you open. I thought, the guy's going to cut you open anyway, and the surgery's on your knee, not your nose. And he said, no, the doctor sent me home, said I have to heal up. And I couldn't figure it out until later I realized that when healing begins in after surgery, his body's going to require all of the healing energy that it requires to get that healed up. But if it's debilitated and if his immune system is compromised, it's going to not be good down here. And I thought, so actually he had to have basically a healthy body for healing to take place and for the surgeon to do surgery. It was like a prerequisite. And it's almost like God is saying, your heart being in the right place is a prerequisite for me to begin healing in various areas of your life. Get your heart right. Define it correctly. It's not a passing fancy. It's not your flesh surfacing like, oh, my heart's not in it. No, your flesh is not in it. Oh, my heart, really, I don't really want to, do this stuff for God. No, your flesh doesn't want to, but your heart, if it's God's heart, will really want to. So you're going to correct to your flesh, you're going to correct to your heart. And that's why often we will come before the Lord, and if our heart is straying, we say, Lord, direct my heart in your word. The psalmist said that again and again. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and see if it's out of place and correct it. Lord, keep my heart right for my family. Even though my flesh and the circumstances beg to differ, my heart is here, and I'm going to keep it there. It's the unchangeable, immutable place it needs to be, the way God created me, and I want that to stay. And often, God's healing begins with little things, holding of hands. Make room for your heart to grow. And when God tugs on you, let him tug, because God doesn't look on the outer. He looks on the heart. It's sort of like this. Let's say God creates us with a love letter. And when we get around friends and things start to go, what happens is the world starts to press us into its own mold. And the government or your friends or people around the locker room or in the gym say, you got to be like me. And we start to try to be accepted by the world. And they press you. Because if you don't accept their standards, you're excommunicated from the group. And so the girls, the guys, we all try to match what all the peers want us to be, even though it's not what God wanted us to be at all. And now we've mutated everything. But yet inside is still the potential. Now we come to church and we find a church like this, and they give an altar call and give you a chance to step over the line of faith. And we go, oh man. This is not how God created me to be, my marriage to be, my life to be. No, that's not how it is. And so we come to Christ and we raise a hand. Yes, I want to receive Christ. So we raise a hand. And we get saved, but watch. You're saved, but you're still a crumpled piece of paper. You're a saved, crumpled piece of paper. And you walk out of here and you go, why is things still bad? Because you're saved. You have eternal life and forgiveness. But once you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you begin the lifelong adventure of the Lord restoring you. The restoration process begins. And when God restores you, it's like putting bones back together so healing can begin. He's going to tug on you. Is it always going to be comfortable? No. It's going to pinch a little bit. It's going to hurt. So what God does is he starts tugging on you. When you want to go back to the world, he's going to tug. Nope. That's not how I created you. And I want you to know something about your life and your default system. For a while, you're going to have this elasticity to your life. God's going to tug on you. Oop, nope, no, I don't think so. Yes. No, yes. And if God lets go, you always go back to your former life because it's comfortable this way. Even though it's wrong, it's comfortable. You're used to it. So what God's going to do, he's going to tug. He's going to stretch you. Not so much that he tears you, but he'll stretch you and you'll know it. And little by little, he begins pulling you back to the person he designed you to be in the beginning. But sometimes we'll say, no, but this is a lot more comfortable. Sure it is. But you let God make room for your heart to grow and be restored. Can you say amen to that? Will it always be comfortable? No. Now watch this. There's going to be people in this church that are going to come in here and this is how they look. They're saved, but this is how they look. Others of you might be like this. Others of you even much better, far more in the restoration process. But just because someone comes in here and doesn't look quite like you, it doesn't mean they don't have Christ inside of them. In every single one of us is a potential of the heart of God blossoming, even though your wrapping doesn't quite match the heart that you have. But make sure you got the right heart, because when you do, restoration begins and it can be completed. And so God's going to tug. Ouch. Should you stop? No, God, keep going. Ouch. Now watch what happens as God continues. And you're going to go back and forth for a while, but let God win. And as he does, little by little, he restores you to the person that he created you to be with a love letter. Actually, page 2 of my sermon. And he then smooths you out. And so even though there's going to be wrinkles yet on this paper, people can read the message of God on your life, who you are, your purpose, what God's going to do through. You understand? But it takes a process. But when you live heart first, all of these things happen. It's just not living heart first means, you know, I just kind of do whatever I desire, and whatever tugs at me and whatever fulfills me. No. To understand the heart of God, it's a process. And you live heart first. Now watch this. Even though God smooths you out and restores you to the person that he created you to be, and you people can see the heart of God on you, I want you to notice something interesting. You still got wrinkles. And I'm not talking about age. You still have scars. From the times you've been in the world, times that you submitted to the flesh rather than to God's way. But you know, people can still read the heart of God on you. Cool thing is, this does not in any way diminish the message. It actually authenticates it. That you've gone through stuff, but your heart is still for God. You've gone through stuff in the world and you've made mistakes, but my heart is for God. My behavior obviously wasn't that good, but my heart is for God. And when people see that, they look at themselves in the mirror and say, is that in me too? Yeah, that's in you. Just let God tug on you. There's going to be sometimes your conscience will bother you a little bit. It'll pinch. Ouch. And you'll want to go back here and hide. You let God win, would you? Make room for your heart to grow. Prune to your heart, because it's really not yours in the end. It's the heart of God that's in you. That's our goal. Likeness, not only to the person he created us to be, but likeness to Christ, who he is. And then a watching world will read the heart of God on each of us. It'll come with a few scars, but they'll just say, you're about as real as I am. And if there's hope for you, there's hope for me. Live heart first. Watch what God can do. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message entitled Heart First by Dr. Wayne Cordero on Words of New Hope. Thank you for listening. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said.
But what does your heart say? My heart says I need God. It's your set point. It's what you correct back to. It's what you calibrate back to. And when you recalibrate, you want to make sure that your heart for God is immutable and unchangeable based on the Word of God. My heart is to love God and to be there. My flesh is fighting against me right now, but I need to win. Will your heart win or your flesh win? My heart. Good, good. Correct back to heart, because your heart needs to be the heart of God.
Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and aloha.